The Lord is good. He is so very good. I admire people that come to church. You know, no matter where they go to church, here, Bethlehem, or wherever they go to church, I admire people that go to church. Some go to church for one reason, some go to church for another reason. Some go just to be social, some go because they are afraid to meet God without going to church. Others go to church because they understand what church is all about, and they go to church. Going to church is a real good practice, for the Bible speaks of Jesus being in the house of God every Sabbath. So going to church is the right thing. A lot of times I stop and think that, it's sad to me. Everybody looks at things according to their own understanding and the only way that things see it. And I think a lot of times, it's sad to me to think that so many religious people are in the world. Millions of religious people. And out of the millions of religious people, there is such a minority, so very, very few, that know what religion is all about, that even understand the things of God as to a common level, and for sure, not the mysteries and the deep things of God. They don't understand those at all. And that's very sad. It's very sad to be so religious and not to understand God and the great things of godliness. It's very sad. We've had many years. Some of you have been in religion for numbers of years. I know of people that's been in religion for many, many years, and they hardly know anything about Revelation. Yet we're commanded of God to pray that He will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. That's a commandment of the Lord, that we are to pray to God that He will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And during all these years of going to church, people don't bother to ask God for the spirit of revelation. That's sad, isn't it? The Bible tells us when we come together that we're to have a tongue, we're to have a doctrine, we're to have a revelation. He set the order of the church that we should have a tongue, we should have a doctrine, we should have a revelation. But during all these years, people haven't bothered to have a revelation. And that's very sad, because the very man that set the church up was a man that was filled with revelation. He spoke of his much revelation, so much, so great it was, that he said, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, even a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." For the much revelation. He's the man that set up the church. Said he was the overseer of the Gentile church. And yet people still know nothing of revelation. But I'm thankful to God that there is such a thing, and I'm thankful that He was merciful enough to me to share it with me and with the few that are willing to hunger and thirst after revelation. I also marvel at the fact that I preach with such a regularity, many days, many months, years. I preach with a regularity that people should live holy and godly and abstain from gossip and backbiting and lying and cheating and fornication and all of the evil things of adultery and all these things of the world. And I marvel, because they said in my congregation, even with their plans, while I'm preaching, they sit with their plans to get at each other. I'm talking about in the church. You say, "Oh no, Brother Pike." Oh yes, they are. I see them just like you'd see a dog coming in and out that door if he came through there. I see it just that plain. I see them, and I see their crafty, cunning plans. Evil ones. The Bible spoke of slow bellies. He called some of them slow bellies. There was evil workers. These are evil people that sit in your congregation. The Bible said having eyes full of adultery. That is, their intellectual reasoning. Their eyes of understanding, all they think on is adultery. The Bible said having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. It's in their minds. And they beguiled others, and unstable souls they draw into the pit. Whereas the Bible tells me to hate the garment that's spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire. Sad, because I preach, and they hear. And even while they hear, they're making their plans. Spots and blemishes in our feast of charity, wells without water. Wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Raging waves that's foaming out their shame. Even the prayers of the wicked are abomination in His sight. And the offerings of the wicked are abomination in His sight. So sad this is. While we preach holiness, the Bible said that ye should put on the new man, which in righteousness and true holiness is after God, or after the order of godliness. Well, anyway, it's really a sad situation. Let me ask you a question. How many of the people is there here tonight that would really like to go to heaven? Let me see your hand. How many of you want to go bad enough that you're willing to, or want to go enough to live a holy life? Let me see your hand. To make a real effort to do something for Jesus. All right. Are you coming to church or following evangelists or preachers or following a religious path just to have something to do? You know, that is, some folks, they like to fish. Some folks, they like to hunt. Some folks, they like to drink. Some, they like to curse. Some, they like, you know, there's some that just likes to frolic around the world. They like to go boating and whatever, you know. Now, is it that way with you, or are you just following religion just to have something to do? Or is it kind of an obsession with you? Or have you come far enough along to realize that there's another world, an eternal world of wealth and power and splendor and knowledge and magnificence and great wisdom, and you'd like to enter into that world? You'd like to be a subject of that world. Is that the reason? Yesterday was a telephone call came in from Texas, and this young brother that's getting the tapes, he has been making mention of what we preach, and it's caused no little stir. There is some that has come flying back at him about the teachings where we preach that ye are gods, and they are really stirred. They haven't moved the young brother. He said, I believe it. But you know, again, I marvel. It's astounding to me to think that it is so hard for people to realize that we are gods. I mean, why should that be so hard, you know, for people to grasp? That's like Paul said one time. He was talking to one of the greater men in the upper echelon of life, and he said, why should it be thought an incredible thing that Jesus Christ should raise the dead? I mean, why does that sound so incredible? Why should it be thought such an incredible thing that we are gods? See, first of all, when you define a God as to what He is, what makes Him a God, it is because He cannot die. Gods can't die. See, anything that can die could not be a God. But if a thing cannot die, if it's going to live eternally, how could it be anything but a God? See, now, if you are a Christian, if I'm a Christian, we're not like people out in the world. People that are not Christians, that are not sons of God, they're not gods. See, they don't live forever. When I look at a God, let's just bring it down to a human level and say, you know, we're on the human level, for we are until the change of our body. That is, in our body we are. Let's just bring it down to human level and let us just look now. And we see three gods over here. Say there were gods. Great, mighty, powerful gods. Something that could not die. And we look and we behold this. How inferior we would be. Our feeling of inferiority would be so great. We'd be so overwhelmed with that inferior feeling. Because, see, we would know that they were gods. They could speak us into existence, speak us out of existence. They could destroy us, you know, and nothing could bother them. They can't make mistakes. Are you listening? They're gods. They don't make mistakes. They can't make mistakes because they're gods. They can't die. And we can't do nothing because we're little human beings and they're gods. See, that's the feeling. Because that's the right kind of feeling. They could just put us out of commission in just a few minutes. So, they're gods. But now on the other hand, look at it like this. Because we are born of God, then we are gods. We're sons of God, we're gods. We're born of God. So what does that make the people out there in the world? See, those people that are in the world, they're in the very same predicament as I just described. They are inferior to the church. They are inferior to the great gods of heaven and of earth. The gods that cannot die. The gods that live on. The gods that have their heart's desire. The gods, as the Bible said, and they shall say anything and have whatsoever they say. Because they are gods. They are eternal. They live on. They never die. Those people out there in the world that are not gods, that are mere human beings, can you imagine how they feel toward we who are gods, knowing that they're mere human beings that must go back to the dust, that must die? The only life they have is the breath of life in their nostrils. And then they look at us as the great, mighty gods that is from everlasting to everlasting. See, I know you don't understand. I can tell the way some of you look at me, you don't understand. But nevertheless, it's true. You say, Brother Pipe, why do you say that we're gods? Because Jesus said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? He said. He said, why do you want to stone me? For what good work do you stone me? They said, we don't stone you for a good work, but you being a man, you make yourself God. They said, you a man, and you tell us you're a god. He said, now, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? Why then are you so disturbed? Because I say I'm a son of God, which means that he's a god. If you're born of a god, you're a god. If you're born of an elephant, you're an elephant. If you're born of a man, you're a man. We're born of God. We're sons of God. We're gods. You know, if you're born of an elephant, you'd be a little elephant until you got to be a big elephant. When you're born of God, you're a little god until you get to be a big god. It depends on your measure. And when you think about that, you remember that it's written in the scriptures. Jesus said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? And of course, like I've said so many times, I went back and searched the scripture. And in the scripture, he said, in the scripture, the Spirit of God said, ye are gods. He said, but ye shall die like men because of your lack of understanding. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, a god can't die. Yes, he can die, but he can't stay dead. He can do anything he wants to. Jesus said, I lay my life down, I take my life up. He was God. He appeared in glory and then came right down and died and got right back up and lived. See, a god can just do anything he wants to. So when I say a god can't die, I mean you can't kill him, you can't destroy him, you can't do nothing with him. He can die if he wants to. He can come back alive if he wants to. He can do anything he wants to. The Bible said he shall have whatsoever he says. So Jesus said, I lay my life down, I take it up. So he had what he said. See, gods That doesn't mean that everybody that's listening to my voice is God. Like Jerry Falwell just had a dispute with an Assembly of God minister. I believe he made the statement that you're the first Assembly of God minister that I ever heard of that believed everybody was going to be saved. You know, there's people, I run into this out on the West Coast, there's people that teach everybody's going to be saved. They teach that some will go through the fire, you know, and they'll be saved. That is, you'll go down through hell and then you'll come out of hell and you'll still live right on. Whereas they misunderstand, the Bible teaches if a man sins after he's known the right thing of God, there has to be a new crucifixion all over for him to even be in the presence of God. But anyway, speaking of gods, gods can do that. But people, just people, can't do that. So them that are out yonder in the world, they're not going to be saved. Everybody isn't going to be saved because everybody isn't a god. It takes being a god to be saved. To really be saved, it takes being a god. And if you can't be a god, you can't be saved. The Bible said, now, beloved, we're the sons of God. I'm not waiting to become a son of God. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I've already passed from death unto life. I'm already a son of God. I'm not waiting for that. I'm not waiting to know all things. I have an unction from the Holy One that I should know all things. Why not? If you are a God, why shouldn't you know all things? A God knows all things. That's what makes him a God. He has all the answers. So then, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. You even have the power to remit sin. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Them that you bless shall be blessed, and them that you curse shall be cursed. Just whatever you want to do, whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. So it's so good to be a Christian. It's so good to understand. The boy in Texas, he's having a battle because he doesn't know the scripture as to fight the devil or how to fight the devil. And so he doesn't know. But after a little conversation today, I had someone talk with him. He's all fired up and ready to go. So that's all he needed. Said, because I believe it anyway. Why not believe that you're a God? Who wouldn't want to believe that? I'd much rather believe that I'm a man than to believe I'm a monkey. So then, hadn't I rather believe that I'm a God than a mere human being? Sure, it gives me a lot of zip and just thinking about it, you know. I want to believe in that because that's right. And you know, the beautiful part of it is my believing in it is what makes me a God. Believing in it is what brings me from a human being to a God. Is I believe in the Word. Whatever the Word says, it's mine. If I'm sick and I believe in the Word, it makes me a well-healed individual. It makes me a person free from sickness. If the Word of God says that I'm a God and I believe in it, then it brings me from a human being to a God. If I'm in poverty and the Word of God tells me that I'm supposed to be in riches, and I believe it, I come from rags to riches. Jesus said, I've given you beauty for ashes. So then I believe all these wonderful things. And sure enough, they work. I put them to the test and they work. So then I enjoy the wonderful Godship that God has given me. The Bible speaks of kings. I say this so often. I've made you priests and kings unto your God. You're priests and you're kings. Holy priesthood that's making intercession every day for them that are without because God cannot hear a sinner's prayer. Therefore the priests must intercede. We intercede for them that are without, praying that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. And then we are kings, for the Bible teaches that we are kings. The book of Revelation said, He hath made us kings and priests under our God, and we shall reign forever and ever. So then there are kings, there are great kings that's going to rule and reign throughout eternity, and they're going to have subjects, some over 5 cities, some over 10 cities, and the Bible said that they will periodically come into the great city of New Jerusalem, and they will cast their crowns down at the feet of the great, mighty King of Kings, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful thing to be a God. It's a wonderful thing just to be a Christian. But when you realize what Christianity is, and you become a son of God, the Bible said, to as many as believe, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. When you come to the place to you where you utilize your faith, your believing, to become a son of God, then that's a great day. Now then, the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're not waiting to become sons of God, but the world, they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is the world waiting for the manifestation of God or the sons of God? Because the seas are roaring. There's problems. There's earthquakes, tornadoes, sicknesses, all kinds of problems. And when the sons of God are manifested, all of that will be eradicated. There'll never be any of that anymore. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and put into the bottomless pit, and there won't be nothing that will harm in all of the holy mountain of God. So then we as sons of God will bind Lucifer. See, so the world is waiting for the government of Christ, the regime of Christ, waiting for the sons of God to be manifested that they may take their kingship and their powers and authority to rule over the world so this great, wonderful government can come into view and can be set up so that all men will find peace and happiness and health. This is a wonderful thing. And the beauty of this is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is what's going to bring it about. The wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. It started with Paul the Apostle, and it started with the revelation of Jesus Christ as to the Gentile church. And then he exhorted us to find the revelation, to seek the revelation, to have the revelation, to ask for the Spirit of revelation, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, it is the revealing of Christ in your innermost being. The revealing of Christ within you as to your human intelligence. The revealing of Christ to your understanding that makes you a son of God. And it takes the faith of Christ to purify your heart. And it takes the knowledge of God as you receive it from revelation to revelation, from faith to faith, from understanding to understanding, from inspiration to inspiration coming from within. It takes that spirit to actually change you into God, into the God body. To actually change you into the great, wonderful Spirit of Christ and into the God body, a bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. It takes that to help you put on the new man that is made in righteousness and true holiness after God Almighty, or the order of godliness. So then it takes the revealing, the revelation, the spirit of revealing, the spirit of revelation. It takes that innermost spirit of revealing to reveal to you proportionally by measure according to what you can receive, according to your submission, according to your the way that you apply yourself. It takes that inter-revealing measure by measure, grace by grace, faith by faith, revelation by revelation, to bring you to the measure of whatever your measure is to be as pertaining to the body of God. So you're going to be the body of God by measure, according to your measure. The Bible said that God giveth not the spirit of himself unto his son by measure. But the fullness of God, the full measure of the entirety of God is administered through the body of the Son of God, or comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, for is given to him without measure. He hath access to it without measure, for he is the only heir to the glory of God. And the Bible said Jesus Christ being alone being made heir to that glory. And you and I have access, Paul said, to that glory. With boldness, we have access to the glory of God by the faith of Christ. With great confidence, we have this access because of what He's done for us. Therefore, we exhorted to come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in the time of need. So then, the beauty of becoming sons of God. People are getting stirred up all around the nation, all over the radio, WLAC, and the different places. Radio station, Caribbean Beacon, and wherever this word has gone out in many, many radio stations and are still going out over a number of them, people everywhere are writing letters. And they're saying that this thing is stirring them and they want to know what it's about. And they've never heard anything like this. And they'd like to get a hold of it. They feel something connected with it. What is that? It means it is the end of the world And it means the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand. For the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revealing of the invisible Christ. That's what it is in the book of Revelation. It's spoke of as the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing or the coming of that invisible Christ. And He is coming into the world that all the world might see Him. But before He does that, He comes into our heart. For the Bible said He shall suddenly appear within His temple to be glorified within His saints. And all of the world shall come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you. So then this mighty thing is taking place within the hearts of men, because it must appear first within the hearts of the saints, so that it can perfect itself in the saints. And then when it appears all at one time, according to the Thessalonian chains, when it comes to that all at once appearing, then you and I, that's filled with this wonderful understanding as to the completeness of it, the light of God will flash from heaven, and we who are alive and remain shall not exceed the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall be resurrected. We which are alive and remain shall suddenly be caught up to be with Him, changed and caught up to be with Him. The Bible said, and console the different brothers and sisters with this saying. So I console you with this saying. That's a consolation to you, to let you know that it's really going to happen. I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of St. Luke and talk with you just a little, exhort you just a little. If you've got your Bibles, let's read together. Chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how I spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are said? And one of them whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hath not known these things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set it meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hand and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You know, here at the first of this reading, it says, upon the first day of the week. So many times I've spoke of things having such great significance. And even this coming Monday has great significance. Not that God esteems one day above another. He doesn't do that. But there are seasons of refreshing. There are things that God wants us to know. And there are certain times when we get into a season of hunger and thirst or desire. Or there's a certain thing that God's doing, and it gives us access to these wonderful things that we really have access to all the time. But we just don't press in to receive them. Like a revival, for instance. In a revival, can something get stirred up, and a few people come and others get stirred, and all of a sudden everybody gets real religious and they run to the church. Why? Whereas it's no different from any other time. Any other time would have been the same thing if they'd have stirred up their pure mind. But see, something has to stir human beings. They have to see something. They have to hear something. And then they have to get to talking this thing among them. And then they get all stirred up. You know, like something great and something mighty is taking place. And then they want to be part of it. When really something great and mighty has been taking place, especially ever since Calvary. So, it says here, upon the first day of the week, it was early in the morning, they were taking spices, you know, to keep down the odors of the body. They used to wrap them in spices because they didn't have the system of taking the blood out and embalming them. So then they were taking spices over to the tomb. And they found that the stone had been rolled away. They wanted somebody to move the stone, but all of a sudden found out that the stone wasn't even there. The stone was rolled away. And the Bible said that they looked and they saw that he had risen from the dead. That this Jesus, even though he had told them over and over, he said, I'm going to rise up from the dead. He said, they will kill me and they'll put me in a grave. He said, but on the third day, he said, I'm coming out of that grave. I'm not going to stay there. And they knew this. Mary knew that. The apostles knew that. All of them had heard him say that. But see, they just couldn't believe. And this is why Jesus upbraided them the way he did. See, when he come up from the dead,
All of a sudden he appeared within the midst of a couple of fellows. And they were walking on their way down to Emmaus. And as they began to walk, Jesus began to talk to them. And Jesus said, well, what's all the commotion about? What's all this sadness? What's all this about? You know, and he didn't let them know who he was. He appeared in another form. And he just kept on walking. And they said, well, haven't you heard? Are you a stranger here? Don't you know what has taken place? Oh, they said, there's been a great prophet that has risen up among us. And this prophet, he was so great and mighty, we just felt sure that this was the hand of God and that God had sent this prophet to restore the kingdom to Israel and take us under the hard bondage of these people. And Jesus began to talk with them, and they began to tell how all these things happened, you know, and that they were so sad now that he was gone. But they did say, you know, it is strange because he did say he would rise on the third day. And of course, certain people that went down to the tomb, they said that the stone was rolled away and they can't find the body. But see, the Jews were paid, to say that someone came and stole his body, which is the common saying in Jerusalem today. But Jesus, all of a sudden, he just broke forth. He just took as much of it, as we say, as he could take. To think that he had told them that he had spilled his blood. He had done all these things, and here they were in such a condition of unbelief. He said, oh, ye fools, he said, ye fools. I preached to you, and I told you all of these things. And I expounded the scriptures to you, and I told you that this was the hand of God and that I was going to be crucified. And I told you that I would rise on the third day, he said, ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that you've been taught by the prophets. So then as he began to preach to them, being a stranger, they still didn't understand altogether what he was saying. And so then he began to preach to them. He began to open the scripture to them. And he went back in the Old Testament. He began to tell them about how that these things spoke of his coming and spoke of his resurrection. You know, Jesus told the Jews one time, he said, you need to search the Bible. You need to go back to the Old Testament. You need to get the scrolls. He said, and you need to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He said, but those scriptures are they that testify of my coming. He said, these are they that testify of me. He said, you need to go back and search them, and you'll find out that your eternal life is in me, that all of these scriptures pointed to my coming. And though you trust in these scriptures, and though you feel you have eternal life, he said, these are they that trust in me. These are they that speak of me. These are they that pointed to my coming, even the scriptures. He said, you need to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But those scriptures spoke of me, he said. So then the Bible said he began to expound the scriptures. He began to open the scriptures to them. And they walked on until they got to this certain place. And the Bible said even though Jesus was not planning to go any farther, he made as though he was going farther to let them think that he was planning to go on down a little farther. But the Bible said that they pressed upon him and they asked him to stay because they had enjoyed the way that he had opened the scriptures. And he had stirred them so deeply within until they didn't want him to leave. And they said, why don't you abide with us a while? And into this place Jesus went. And then when he got in there, he began to talk with them. And all of a sudden, he said to them certain things that their eyes come open. And they looked, and they knew it was the same Jesus that they had crucified. The same one who had been nailed to the cross. That same Jesus that had yielded up the ghost there hanging at Calvary. And all of a sudden, their eyes came open. And they didn't know what to say. They were startled. They were afraid. You know, saying, that's a spirit. That's a spirit. And he said, have you got anything to eat? They said, the honeycomb and the fish. He said, give me some of it. He said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me to have. He said, I'm the same Jesus. I've got flesh on my bones. I've got bones. He said, I'm a man. See, give me something to eat. I'll prove it to you. And there he was, the resurrected Christ. See, this is why that I use the terms being gods. We're not mere human beings. We are not condemned to die. God has not condemned us to die. Someone would say, Brother Pike, every man has to die because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I agree with that because the scriptures can't be broken. And everyone must die. Everyone, it's appointed unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. Then how do I escape death? How did I escape death? How did you escape death? Because the Bible said that God looked down from heaven and he heard the groaning of the prisoners, and he loosed them that was appointed unto death at a time accepted in God. God appointed a day accepted, which was Calvary, which was the crucifying of his Son, which was the doing away with sin. On that very day, the Bible said, and in that day God accepted us, God succored us, God done away with death. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He looked down from heaven and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. So then, as we say, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. As a man in God, as a man that was born of Adam, I died by the body of the Lord Jesus. The Bible said, consider yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus unto sin, and alive unto God by the resurrection of Christ. He was delivered for my offenses, for my sins, and raised again for my justification. So then today I can say that I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I once was dead. Paul said, and the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus, and I'm dead to the world. So I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I pass from death unto life. And as the Bible said, appointed unto man once to die, as a man that was my appointment. I met my appointment. God loosed the prisoners. God went down into the heart of the earth, and those souls that was in prison, God loosed those souls. And so then here we are over here on this side of Calvary. Here we are. Is there an appointment unto me to die? Do I have an appointment from God that I should die? Has God appointed me a time to die? God has not appointed me a time to die, because I am a God and gods cannot die. It is not appointed unto gods to die. It is appointed unto men to die. There is an appointment unto men, and all men must die. For the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But see, we're not men. We're sons of God. We're gods. God has delivered us from death. We pass from death unto life by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then today we are alive forevermore. Are we then in the earth where death is on the rampage? Or are we then in heaven where we are secure from all trouble, heartaches, and sickness? The Bible said you're not of this world, you're dead to this world. You're chosen out of this world. You're taken out of this world. At death, your spirit went back to God who gave it. Am I then in this world? I'm not of this world. Neither am I in this world. If I was in the flesh, I could not please God. So then I'm not in the flesh, but I am in the spirit. And God has chosen me out of this world. And God has hid me with Christ in his own self, in his own spirit, that I might not have the problems of life, that I might not have the sins of life, that I might not have the sicknesses of life. And so then I've been delivered from this body. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For when I would do good, he said, evil is present with me, and I find that the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, he said, I find that I do that. For I see a law warring against the law of my mind, working in my flesh and bringing me into captivity to the sin and condemnation and death that is in my flesh. He said, and I don't know how to get out of it. He said, how then shall I escape? Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I brought out a little exhortation the other night concerning the body, placing the emphasis on the body. The Bible said the dispute between Michael and Lucifer was over Moses' body. The dispute today is over the body. A continual warfare in the human being that's going all the time between the inner man and the outer man. It's over the body. For there is a dispute over the body, because the body is the purchased possession. So then Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. He said, "Who shall deliver me from this body?" And then he received a revelation. And he said, "I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh at Calvary. And today I am free from the body. I am not in the body. I am not in the flesh. I am in the spirit. I'm born to the spirit. And now I am in the spirit and I'm free from the body." And the Bible said, "And the evil one toucheth me not." He never touches me at any time. I never receive a spot. I never receive a blemish. The evil one never touches me at any time. I'm hid with Christ in God. He can't get to me because of the blood covering. My spirit on the inside is sealed by the Holy Spirit of Christ, which spirit Satan cannot penetrate. He never has touched it. He cannot get near that spirit, which means because of that he cannot get near my spirit, because my spirit is hid within Christ's spirit, and he can't charge anything against me so far as my bodily activities, because my body is dead because of sin. By the body of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus paid the price of the sins of my body, that my body might forever be free from sin. And Satan cannot get in me because I am now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the Bible said when Lucifer came, Jesus said that the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me. So then we're without spot, we're without wrinkle, we're without blemish. And God has sent a fivefold ministry to make you to know these wonderful eternal securities, these wonderful promises in God, to expound to you the scripture, to make you to understand that you might have the faith from these scriptures as to an eternal faith or confidence, a boldness of access to that glory that will preserve you forever and ever. So then as Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, so are we with him in glory. For the Bible said, "Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was." I cannot give my glory to another. Jesus said, "But Father, these are not another. These are bones of my bone and they're flesh of my flesh. They are the very members of my body. This is my bride. We are one. And Father, glorify them with the same glory." That is, give them the revelation of my appearing within them as to the marriage of the body, as to the king appearing within the temple to sit upon the throne of their heart. Father, bless them. Father, break the yoke. Father, fill them with your glory and fill them with your spirit and fill them with the wonderful understanding of God. Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven, made the statement, now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Not just a revelation, not just some understanding, not just some tutoring from a preacher, but the Bible said that now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, the compressed, the pressed down, the compound knowledge of God, the great manifold, filled up, overrunning knowledge of God. Now it's made known to the church. And he said, this knowledge reaches to the principalities and the powers that are yonder in the heavenly places. All of these great principalities, the things of kingdoms, and the things of great regimes, and the things of high priest, and the kingdoms of the glory of God, he said. All of this is now made known to the church. So then this great heavenly treasure we have in these earthen vessels, we're being filled with this great treasure. We're being filled with this great knowledge. We're coming into the mind of Christ. We are eradicating the mind that we're born with in the natural, the mind of Adam. And we're taking on the fullness of the mind of the Son of God. Which means that whatever measure of that mind I want, I can have. Let him that desires this, Jesus said, just let him come freely and partake of the water of life. So then I can have all that I want. That's why I spend all my time looking for it. I spend all of my time thinking on it. I spend all of my time searching for it. I spend all of my time trying to make my bodily members conform to this knowledge in this way that I might be one with Christ in everything. You can have all you want. You can hunt a little on the side and fish a little on the side, frolic a little on the side, and then go pick up the Bible a little on the side. You can talk about religion one minute, and then you can talk about the things of the world another minute. You can get your mind on passions. You can get your mind on eating and drinking, or you can keep your mind stayed upon Christ Jesus. The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed up in Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And the Bible said we're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're not to lean to our own understanding, but trust the Lord in all things. Trust in His mind, in His Spirit, in His Word. Acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He'll direct our path. So then it's very clear that you can have whatever you want. Some maybe 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. The Bible said to be therefore perfect even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And everyone that be thus minded is perfect, Paul said. So then this is why that I love the Word of God. This is why I go after the Word of God. I don't desire the beggarly elements of this world. I'm not interested in the things of this world. All of the things of this world is nothing but beggarly elements. And the Bible said, do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Don't you know that Satan is the power and ruler over the things of this world? And that everything that you get in this world, unless it's of God, unless it's run through the filter of the mind of Christ, that it brings you into bondage, because to get it you have to go under the leadership of Satan? Do you desire to be in bondage again by those things? I don't desire to be in bondage again. So then, having escaped the pollution of the world, I continue in the liberties of the sons of God. And I walk in His grace, and I walk in His way, and I'm thankful because my mind stays within Christ. And all of these wonderful things I have it within my heart. I have this heavenly treasure, this knowledge. It's been made known to me from the manifold wisdom of God, the principalities and the powers, all of the great things of God He has made me to understand. I wouldn't trade one tiny bit of it for the entire world. I wouldn't trade one tiny bit of what God has made me to know for all of the entire world if I could be the king of it throughout eternity. I wouldn't. If God would give me this world and let me be the king of it throughout eternity and live to be the king of it, I still wouldn't trade one tiny little bit of this that God has given me for that privilege. So then, this great wonderful treasure, this great heavenly treasure, I've got this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. We're but earthen vessels. But I've got this heavenly treasure. I've got that Spirit of Christ on the inside of me. I've got that mind of Christ on the inside of me. I've got the kingdom of God on the inside of me. I've got these things on the inside of me. I have the heavenly treasure, the spiritual riches inside of my human being, in my inner man or my angelic being. So then these people were thrilled. These people were thrilled. Christ opened the Scripture to them, and they were thrilled. They couldn't understand life after death. They didn't know there was such a thing. And so then they were thrilled when they come to realize that Jesus had risen from the dead. Folks, let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to realize that Jesus has risen from the dead? Do you really know that He's risen from the dead? Someone will say, Brother Pike, I know that Christ is alive. But in what way do you know it? Have you ever received a benefit from Him? Have you ever received healing from Him? Have you ever let God meet your needs, your financial needs? Have you ever let God give you peace when you was troubled? Have you ever acknowledged God in all of your ways so that God could tell you what to do? Do you cast down your thinking that you might think upon God always? Do you really know God, or do you just know of God? Do you really know God? You know, in the days of Moses, those people knew of God. They knew of God, but they didn't understand God. Moses understood God, but they didn't understand God. And I ask you the question, do you know of God? Do you understand God? Do you really understand God? Have you ever received any benefits from God? Folks, God is a God that's nearby, not a God that's far away. God is a present help in the time of need. God is a healer. God is a Savior. God said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. God said, I've given unto you all things that pertain unto life. God is willing for you to have all things that pertain unto life. God wants you to have health, and God wants you to have mental stability. God wants you to have blessings, and God wants you to have riches. For the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. God wants you to be filled up and overflowing. He wants your cup to be full. He wants you to live a long life. He doesn't want you to live a short life. He doesn't want Satan to just stuff your life out and you live a premature life. God doesn't want that. God wants you to be filled with the wonderful things that He has appropriated in the atonement for you. God wants you to be filled up and overflowing with His blessings. He said, ask me for something. God said, decree a thing in your heart and then it'll come to pass. You that have never asked God for anything, He said, ask me for something. Why don't you ask me for something? See, God wants to challenge your faith. God wants you to ask Him for something. And then God wants you to believe. But you know what we do? We say, oh, God, give me this, and that's the end of it. And I say, well, it's like I thought. I wasn't good enough to get it. He didn't hear me. Never will get that. But see, that's not the way. When you get to the place to where you are glad within God, we sing that little song, glad, for He hath made my heart glad. When you get to the place to where you believe that you do believe in God, then you're getting somewhere. You know, my heart rejoices a lot of times because faith rises in my heart to believe that I do believe in God. See, joy comes up into my heart. I hear something screaming down on the inside saying, rejoice because you do believe in my promises. And I say, hallelujah, I do believe in the promises of God. You know, I believe in the promises of God. I believe, hallelujah. I believe that if I ask God for something, He's going to do it. Praise God, and that joy is in there because I believe that I do believe in the promises of God. And so then with that joy, when I get ready to ask for something, I go to God and I ask God for it in full confidence. I go with boldness to ask for the access of that wonderful glory of God. I go there and I say, Lord, I believe. I go boldly before the throne of grace as to the righteousness of Christ, and I fully believe that God is going to give me what I ask Him for. Whatever God says, I believe that's the way it's going to be. And this is the theme of my heart, to do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. And then the theme of my heart beyond that is this, that I believe in God and that I believe that I can have whatsoever I say. For the Bible said, whatsoever that man saith, he can have it. And I believe that whatsoever I say will come to pass. I live with that theme of heart. And I say, Father, I can have whatsoever I say. Whatever I say, that's the way it'll be. And I believe that. Down in my heart, I believe that. Why not? That's what the Bible says. And I believe the wonderful promises of God. So they said, won't you stay with us and talk with us a little more about this? And then all of a sudden, because they became hungry, their eyes came open. And then they beheld and they said, oh my God. Oh my God, that's Him. That's the same one they nailed to Calvary. That's the same one that they put in the tomb. There He is. Standing before us with nail prints, standing before us, eating the honeycomb and eating the fish. There He is. And the Bible said, and like that He vanished out of their midst. And He was gone. That same Jesus, as they stood there at the mountain and He ascended up into heaven, and those angels appeared, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You know, after He had gone, after He had descended, they probably was just standing there, probably 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever. I don't know how many hours that He stood there gazing. He was here. He went up. He's gone. What happened to Him? And then these angels come on the scene and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? Why do you stand here gazing up into the heavens? He said, the same Jesus that you saw go away, He'll come back again. And said, He'll appear again. And folks were looking for Him. If you've ever been over in the Holy Land, if you've ever been over to the mountain that He's to appear on, you'll know that He's coming again. There's graves all around this mountain. Great kings and rich men and great people have bought lots in this area to be buried right there, to have their bodies shipped over there to be buried right around that mountain. Because they know that He's coming and going to set His foot upon that mountain. And that mountain is going to cleave in half. That same mountain that He ascended up from, He's coming right back upon that mountain one of these days. And you know what? It's getting closer and closer. If the revelation is Christ appearing within His temple, then that means it's not very long before the actual body that will come from the throne of God, like Moses hid away in the Spirit. That body will come like Elijah hid away in the Spirit. That body will come, that actual blood-dipped body, that blood-dipped vesture. According to Revelation 19, it's coming. One of these days, it's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It's coming back. It's getting closer all the time. So then it's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to know that God has made you a son of God, and God has made you a God, and God has given you this wonderful knowledge to believe. To as many as believe, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. And to know that God has given us the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible said that the women went over to the tomb, but the stone was rolled away. And when they looked for Jesus, these angels said to them, said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" He said, "I will arise." He said, "I am alive." He said, "I'll come back." "Why then do you seek the living among the dead?" And there he was, walking and talking, Jesus, the same wonderful Jesus. And you know what? That same wonderful Jesus is here tonight. That same wonderful Jesus, walking and talking, that same wonderful Jesus that they couldn't recognize until he revealed himself to them. So then it's good to be a Christian. It's good to come to church. It's good to be here at Little Bethlehem. It's good wherever you go. Many places we preached across the world. It was good to be there. David said, "I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord." So then it's good to be here. It's good to come together as brethren. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible said it's just like the oil that was poured from the horns of the priest, poured over the men as to the anointing, and it run down Aaron's beard and down on the skirt. This wonderful all of gladness. God, even thy God, because you've loved righteousness, God has filled you with this overflowing joy. Even the spirit that maketh the heart merry. And because thou hast loved righteousness, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the all of gladness above thy fellows. So that you can lead them, so that you can tell them, so that you can hire them and put them in the vineyard. God has done that so that we can be free from sin. We can be great priests and great leaders and lead the people into this wonderful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then it's good to be a Christian. It's good to talk about the Word of God. It's good to reach out by radio. It's good to reach out by TV. It's good to reach out in the tent meetings. It's good to stand on the street corners. It's good just to have little congregations wherever you meet them. In the islands, have just stood out on the street somewhere. In America, have just stood out on the sidewalk, on the hillside, wherever. Good to be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus and the wonderful divine deliverance that comes with the Word of the Lord. So it's good to be at Bethlehem, and it's good to come here to talk about Jesus. Like the song we recorded one time, let us talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Day and night here at Bethlehem, we talk about Jesus. It was late in the night, last night, before we got home. The night before. Talking about Jesus. Many of you wasn't there. On numerous occasions, you're not there. But still, there are those that care and those that hunger. And those that thirst, they are there to talk about Jesus. So then tonight, being able to talk to you about the Lord, my heart is thrilled, knowing that the coming of the Lord is near at hand. And my heart is thrilled because I understand the wonderful mysteries of God. For it's been made known unto me the revelation of Jesus Christ. You might not believe that. And of course, you might not even believe there is such a thing in your day. I know before it came to me, I didn't believe there was such a thing. I read about it, but I couldn't comprehend it. I didn't know about it. I didn't know that it was for our day. But there has been made known unto me the manifold wisdom of God, even to the heavenly places of the principalities and powers of that glory. And there has been made known unto me, Paul said, much revelation. And God has given me much revelation, for which I'm very grateful. I'm thankful because my cup runs over, and because it makes my life a full life. It makes my life a joy, a jubilance, a joy of living. Because I know these wonderful things, and you have access to it with all boldness, but it's up to you as to whether you press in and get it. It's for sure that coming to church for 30 or 40 minutes isn't going to give it to you. That is, when I say coming to church for 30 or 40 minutes, you spend maybe a couple of hours, but maybe you get 30 or 40 minutes of ministering. And it's for sure that going all day long eating and drinking and working and buying and selling and having a gullible desire for the gain of the world, to lay up treasures in the world, that you're not going to get it. Paul spent three years or more, just continually, day and night. And then he received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a voice said to me one time, it said it would take 25 years. 25 years. Now, I believe this with all my heart, that if it took Paul 3 years or 3.5 years, knowing what he knew all about the Old Testament. He had spent a lifetime, almost a lifetime, understanding the Old Testament, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and understanding the wonderful things of God. And still, it took him several years or more to receive the revelation of the Son of God. So then, I know that you're not going to get it in a day or two. Someone would say, well, how will we ever get it, Brother Pike? You must remember that we've been here 8 or 10 years or more. 14 years, how many years? We've been here, we've been expounding it to you. We've been talking to some men day and night. Over in the morning, sometimes all night long, we've been talking to you. We've been tutoring you. But many of you have not applied yourself. Many of you have not taken time to try to learn. Many of you still aren't taking time to try to learn. You're so busy with the world and the things of the world and the love of the world and doing your own thing and being self-willed and determined to have what you call your own way of life or your own ministry. And you've cut yourself off. You've made yourself aliens to the wonderful wealth of God. But I thank the Lord for them that have heard, whether they've heard in part or whether they've listened in part, whether they've received in part or whatever. I'm glad, you know, for your sake. But I'm so thankful to God. My heart rejoices in God. My heart is enlarged toward you. I have such joy till my cup abundantly runs over because he hath made it known to me. I'm so happy. I am so happy. It's like a person that's in prison. You know, they're so sad because they didn't listen. And then the person that almost went to prison and began to realize the horror of being closed up, shut up like a bird in a cage. Then they realize their freedom. They're thankful for their freedom. They're so glad for their freedom. And that's the way I am. Paul said that if you're the prisoner of the Lord, then you're his free man. I made myself the prisoner of God. And so then I become God's free man. I am free today from the beggarly elements of this world. And I'm free from corruption. And I'm free from the powers of the evil one today because of the wonderful faith that is in the knowledge that has been revealed to me of the Son of God, of my liberties in Christ Jesus. And I rejoice over that. I want you to stand with me. A lot of things we'd like to say to you tonight, but it's hot. We're just trying to exhort you some. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Give me another key. We're going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're going to enter God's courts with praise. We're going to say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us glad. Can you sing with me? Jesus made us glad. Jesus made us glad. And we're gonna rejoice. Jesus made us glad. Jesus made us glad. Jesus made us glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again. Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter God's courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us glad.
Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. You love the Lord. God is so good. God is with us every day. God hath made us glad. I was just watching something that was taking place tonight. The organ not being played tonight and the piano just being played have great significance. Now I've been watching today the wonderful revelation of the Son of God, the deep mysteries of Christ as He has moved today. And even tomorrow has great significance of the mighty moving of the Spirit. And I've been watching the things that has been taking place, even as the boys went up to Unicorn Park. And how wonderful the revelation is at this time. How great and how mighty the revelation is at this time. Things being unveiled, that from the heavenly places, and the heavenly treasure coming down. And those that are walking within the Spirit are able to see it. The others, they don't see anything. Another day, you know, is gone and another day comes. And to them, it's just a drab day and they don't see anything and they don't have any joy because there's nothing for them to see. All that they see is the same thing over and over, and that is the things of life, even the beggarly elements of this world. And so then all they know to do is eat, drink, go to bed, get up, work, go to bed, eat, drink, get up, go to work, eat, drink. That's a wilderness wandering of their intellectual mind. And they never see the joy of Christian living. The only joy they get is going out to the frolics or going out somewhere to the things of the world and taking a vacation and whatever. And that to them is a big time. But I'm thankful for God and I'm so glad that I feast. The Bible said, "He that be of a merry heart hath a continual feast." And I have a merry heart because the Bible speaks of the wine of God, even the Spirit of Christ, even the things of God, making the heart merry. So God keepeth my heart merry. And this is wonderful because it's such a feast. Such a feast. God loves you and God wants to do something for you. He said, "You draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you." You resist me by doing the things that are contrary to me, the fleshly things of walking in the flesh, and I'll resist you. He said, "You walk contrary to me, and I'll walk contrary to you." That is, you just don't do what I tell you in the Holy Scripture, and you add what you want to, and you take away what you want to. You act the way that you want to, and you say what you want to, and He said, "I'll be contrary to you." So then you'll never get this wonderful, wonderful thing from God. You love Jesus? Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. We sing this so often. "Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul." Can you sing it with me now? "For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore." Can you sing it again? "For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, But in Jesus I am saved evermore. Let's slip our hands up now. Anchored in Jesus. Anchored in Jesus. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. You know, people that are not spiritually minded, they do nothing for God. They don't know nothing about God. They haven't got any reasoning concerning God. People that don't know the things of God, how could they ever live in heaven? How could they ever be part of the wonderful things of Jesus? But you know, as in the early apostolic church, on the street corners, wherever they were at, they talked about Jesus and they talked about the lovely things of Jesus. And many people was converted and many people gave their hearts to God. Why was that? Because they believed when they heard this wonderful word of Christ. They believed that there was such a thing as heaven. And they believed in the wonderful Godship that Jesus spoke of. They believed in the divine deliverance that he manifested in his day. And that's what we've got to do today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we don't believe in it today, then that means we don't get it. If we believe in it, that means we get it. If Jesus Christ is the same, then that means we have to be the same. If he's the same as yesterday, then we've got to be the same as people yesterday. Or he cannot reach us. He cannot do the same things. It takes the same frame of mind, the same kind of people, the same living for us to be partakers of the same benefits. If we're not the same, then Christ cannot be the same. But if we're willing to be the same as the men of old, as the women of old, then Christ can do the same things. Christ can move in our midst the same way. Christ can do the same great, mighty, wonderful things that he did in that day. Only if we are the same. So then while we stand here tonight and while we're thinking upon God, I'd like for us to lift our hands and close our eyes and think about this wonderful thing called Jesus. Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. Let's just step out and come down to the altar tonight and defeat the devil. Let's just do it. Without a song, without music, without any accompaniment, without anything. Just Jesus in the heart. Let's just come down to the altar tonight and let's make a new dedication to the Lord. Tomorrow's a great day. It has great significance. And tonight would be good if we could just make a new dedication to Christ. Just ask God to come into our heart. We sing that song, into my heart, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, today has been a glorious day, and tomorrow has to do with a great thing. And Satan really intended to run into it tonight. But he got disappointed. It didn't work. He wanted to run into it tonight. I want you to think tonight, while I stand here before you and I talk with you, I want you just to stop and think tonight that ye are gods. If you believe that you're gods, I want you to lift your hands up. Hold them up just for a few minutes. Do you believe that you're gods? Do you really believe that? You say, well, Brother Pike, now what if we do believe it? Now that we say that we believe it, then what does that mean? Okay, here's what it means. If you really, truly believe it, you must believe it with all of your heart. You must not lean to your own reasoning or ask yourself how you can be or why you are or whatever, but if you really believe it with all of your heart, then are you gods. If you do not believe it, then you're not gods. You're not gods. You must die like men. It's appointed and a man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. But if you can really, truly believe it from your heart, then you're gods and you shall never die. Jesus said, they that do these things shall never fall. There is ministered unto them an abundant entrance. An entrance abundantly is ministered unto them as to an entrance into the mighty kingdom of God because they believe, they are believers, and they believe that they are gods. They believe. If you believe that you have passed from death unto life, lift your hands up. Keep your hands up.
Do you believe that you pass from death unto life? How then can you believe that you pass from death unto life and not believe that you are a God? How can you believe that you are a son of God and be born of God and then tell me that you are not a God? Could God beget anything else? He said, this day I begat myself a son. Isn't that right? Jesus Christ, flesh and bones, this day have I begotten myself a son. And you know what that son was? He was God. Would you like to deny that? He was God. He was God because he was the Son of God. So then today we're sons of God. John said, now, beloved, ye are the sons of God. Then are ye gods because ye are sons of God. And that means that you are eternal. You're free from sin and sickness, free from suffering, free from death. Someone would say, well, why am I sick, Brother Pike? Because of your unbelief. It's because of your unbelief. Why do men die? Because of their unbelief. Why do they go to hell? Because of their unbelief. Why are they gods? Why are they eternal? Why are they saved? Why are they healed? Why are they wealthy and blessed when others are not? Because they believe they are sons of God. Jesus said, according to your faith, according to your believing, according to your faith, so be it unto you. So then tonight as you stand here, you say that you believe. Then if you believe, as Jesus said, then peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. For all of the paths of God are peace. Peace be unto you. And the Lord said, Brother Pike, whoever you bless will be blessed. And whoever you curse will be cursed. And folks, sad to say, down through the years, numbers of times when we've had to curse someone, things happened to them and things went wrong with them. And some of them are dead and in their grave, even young people. But them that are blessed, many of them today are strong and healthy and happy. Going on, some is gone to meet the Lord, some is still with us. So then tonight, as you lift your hands up, I want to pray with you. Now I want you to pray with me. And the Lord said, whoever I bless would be blessed. And I want to bless you. I want to bless you tonight. Father God of heaven, as we lift our hands up to you, as we look toward glory tonight, being found within your spirit and within your presence, feeling the mighty anointing of God, feeling the superseding strength, God, that comes from heaven, I ask in the name of Jesus tonight, God, that your spirit would be here and that your blessing would be upon these people. May you bless these people, Father. Dear God, may the blessing that I feel within my body right now, Lord, the spirit that I feel going forth because of their believing in faith, may they be blessed tonight, Father. Lord, let the blessings of the Lord be upon them in health. Let the blessing of the Lord be upon them, O God, in their financial needs. Let the blessing of the Lord be upon them in peace, delivered from oppression of mind, from affliction. May the peace of God be with them, Lord, and may they acknowledge Thee in all of their ways that You might direct their path, Heavenly Father. Lord, be with them. Be with their children. Have mercy upon their children. Have mercy upon their substance. God, keep everything away from their homes that would hurt them. I ask you, O God, in the mighty name of Jesus tonight, that you give them a blessing, that you keep danger away, that you build a hedge about them. Father, do it in Jesus' name tonight. I feel you doing it right now. I feel the divine hedge of God. Lord, the overflowing of your spirit, God. I feel it coming down upon them to build that spiritual hedge that Satan cannot penetrate, O God. Even the powers of the Holy Ghost, Father. Lord, and the powers of the Holy Spirit, I feel it tonight. May it be richly within them, and may it dwell with them, O God, and may it come down upon them in a wonderful way tonight as we stand here. Hallelujah. Grant us your blessings, Father, as we stand here tonight praising Thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just love Him just for a moment. In your wonderful name, Jesus, in your wonderful name, through your delivering name, we have whatsoever we say, Father. Hallelujah. Through your lovely name, Father, we have whatsoever we say because we believe.
needing nothing except Thee. O God, only Thee. For wherever Thy Spirit is, there's unity, there's freedom, there's blessing, there's healing, there's salvation, there's deliverance. Hallelujah. We ask You for Your wonderful blessing tonight upon these people. Come down from heaven, O Lord. Come down from heaven, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Your wonderful name. Hallelujah. If you love the Lord, lift up your hands and praise Him. Lift up your hands and praise Him. Lift up your hands and love Him. Hallelujah. Father, in Your wonderful name tonight, we praise You, we give You glory and honor tonight. Lord, as these people walk in the light, as Thou art in the light, even the great light, Father, that they may have this fellowship one with another, that the mighty anointing of God may be upon them. Lord, and not only them, but those that are the saints throughout the world tonight. God, that You may reach down and You may do something for them. Lord, to break the yokes. Lord, that they may feel the freedom of Your Spirit and the richness of Your Word, the heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. May the wisdom of God be granted unto them in all understanding to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of this glorious, wonderful gospel. Lord, to be able to believe, to be able to be transformed, to translate into that wonderful dimension of the other world. Hallelujah. Grant Your blessings. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. You know, it's been real dry. They said it was the driest spell that Georgia ever had. I said, well, I'm going to pray and God's going to send the rain. Can't help if it's dry, He's still going to send it. So we prayed. Within a few days it started to rain. It's been raining ever since. Went down into Mexico. They said it's dry. It's been the driest. Dry now than it's been in a long, long time, they said. Numbers of years since we had a good rain. And they said it's dry and said the report is that there will not be any rain. There will not be any water. They said there's no water in sight. I said, I don't care whether there's water in sight or not. Water's coming. We're going to pray and it's going to rain. And we prayed and it rained. And it rained and it rained. See, we can have whatsoever we say. Whatever we want, we can have it. God will give it to us. That's what we're supposed to have. Strange thing, Guy Rainwater, the Baptist preacher. Never had him to come out here. Never met him in my life. And all of a sudden, Guy Rainwater comes out here when we say it's going to rain. He come out here and he was wanting to preach for us. Seemed like a fine guy. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the latter rain. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us Your latter rain. Oh, we want some rain, Lord. We want some rain, Lord. We want Your latter rain. We want the rain, Lord. We want the rain, Lord. Send us Your latter rain. Oh, send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us Your latter rain. Send us Your rain, Lord. Send us Your rain, Lord. Send us Your latter rain. Oh, there's power in the rain, Lord. Power in the rain, Lord. Power in the latter rain. Oh, there's power in the rain, Lord. Power in the rain, Lord. Power in Your ladder. Sing one more time now.
Oh, send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us your light of rain. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us your light of rain.
You know, that's what we're looking for, is the light of rain. He said, I'll send you the former and the latter rain. So then in this latter rain, you get the former rain too. The former rain was great, but this latter rain is going to be such a great, wonderful outpouring. And when we spoke of the rain coming this time, we spoke of a 3-year or 3.5-year period. How many remember the vision I had about everything becoming dry, so dry that I seen everything move away? And I heard a voice say, it's too late, it's too late, it's too late. It's too late to write a book. It's too late to do this. It's too late. It's too late. And how do you know that following that vision, that great drought swept over the different parts of the country, and that people starved to death, and over in Africa, it's been so horrible. India and different places, it has been so horrible. But all of a sudden, now it's time for the rain. Now it's time for the new harvest. It's time for the things of God to come. And there's going to be a great blossoming. There's going to be a great return. You remember how I said that there's going to be a great returning of people that would come back that had been out yonder. Remember how many of you have especially noticed that numbers of people that went away has come back to God. All around they're coming back to God. Why is that? It has to do with the resurrection of the dead. And it has to do with the latter rain. It has to do with the drought being over. It has to do with the new harvest. It has to do with this day star that we're putting out right now. This wonderful, wonderful thing called the day star. And our magazine that's coming out right now, our paper that is. The day star. Remember the vision where I looked and all the stars gathered to one side of heaven? That's what this has to do with. All of the stars gathering to one side of heaven. Even the day star. The Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart. And the coming after this drought is the day star. Coming after this terrible ordeal is the day star. And how wonderful it's going to be for the people of God. The day star is the revelation of Jesus Christ dawning within your heart. The revelation. People are going to start getting the revelation. It's going to start showing up in their life. And they're going to know that they've got something from God when they've never realized in their lifetime that they had anything from God. So it's going to start showing up in the hearts of women. It's going to start showing up in the hearts of men. It's going to start showing up in the hearts of people all over the different parts of the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ appearing within His temple. The coming of our Lord and Savior to be glorified within His saints to manifest the sons and daughters of God. So then this is a great day. This is a great time. I'm glad to be living in it. I'm glad to have a little part in it. I'm glad to know what the Lord Jesus is doing, having watched it step by step. It's not failed at all. Not one time has it failed. It isn't going to fail this time. It's going to do exactly what we're telling you that it's going to do, and it's going to rapture the church. It's going to translate the church. I love to say translate the church because the word rapture is not a biblical term. So then it's going to translate the church from glory to glory. It's going to translate the church. It's going to translate the people of God into that other dimension, and that is what they call the rapture. And it's going to do that. It's already working, and things is already happening, and people's eyes are already getting open to the fact that they are God's, and that they are in heaven, and that they have been chosen out of the flesh, and that God has translated them into the marvelous kingdom of their God, and that they do have an unction from the Holy One that they should know all things, and that they are without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish, and that they are the sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. They're beginning to realize some of these things and many other things that we won't make mention of tonight. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Close your eyes for just a minute. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Ingram, if he will, to come up here and pray. Something Mike being with us, a great significance to the name Michael. And the Bible said there was war in heaven at the translation. War in heaven at Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven, and the red dragon was cast out. Remember now, the red dragon is the blood life. Don't forget that. The natural blood life. And the Bible calls everyone part of the generation of vipers.
that is born to the first birth said, I'll despise your image in the morning. Everyone that can't make the second birth, everyone that can't come to, the new life is the old blood life, the old red dragon. And they're a generation of vipers. That's why John laid the axe to the root of the tree at Calvary to cut down that generation of vipers, all the way back to the tree of knowledge. All that are in Adam die. And he laid the axe to the root of the tree to cut down that tree of the generation of vipers. He called them a generation of vipers that was trying to flee from the wrath of God. He laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut that tree of knowledge down, the old Adam tree, all the way back to Calvary, to the garden, to where it started. And then came forth the tree of life, even our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, my words are spirit and they are life. He that believeth on me shall never die. So then, tonight, let's be of that tree. Let's be of that life. Let's be of that bone. Let's be of that flesh. Not a living soul. Not blood life. But being born of the Spirit of God. Being a quickening spirit. The first Adam, a living soul that could die because of sin. The second Adam, a quickening spirit that could not die. And so then, we having been born to the Spirit, having passed from the soul realm, the blood realm, to the spirit realm, we're out of the old blood realm of the soul that can sin, and we've come into the spirit realm, even the quickening, and we've come into the quickening of that which is the resurrection, even the Lord Jesus Christ, a quickening spirit, and we've been quickened unto life from the dead as to the resurrection, that we might never die again. So then in this, we are quickening spirits, having passed from the realm of souls and death. May the Lord bless you tonight as Michael comes to pray with you. Think on these things.